Please turn with me tonight to the first letter of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. I'm reading verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. My subject tonight, as we continue our study in this wonderful letter, drawn really from verse 13. So the title is Followers of That Which Is Good. Followers. Fanatics, really, if I may use that word. Fanatics of that which is good. Or if you don't like that word, zealots. To be zealous. To be fervent of that which is good. Every believer should be a follower, a fanatic, a zealot, a fervent person, accomplishing and doing that which is good. That is why God saved us. But my dear friends, before we come to explain these verses, there are things in the Word of God believers are commanded to follow. May I list some of them to you tonight? The first one, in the Word of God, we read that we are to follow good doctrine, or if you prefer, sound doctrine. The second, in the Word of God, we are to follow good example. Oh, the power of good example. You have somebody who is a good example, Bible says, follow him, imitate him. That's the word, really. Followers there comes from the word to mimic, mimetai. That's the word, the Greek word, to mimic, to emulate, to imitate. But the Bible says also we are to be imitators or followers of good works. Every Christian is a follower of sound doctrine, follower of good works, follower of good example. But another one we read from the Word of God, every believer should have or should be a follower of a good conscience. You know, conscience, the police of God in you and me, the voicemail of God to remind you that God made you. That's why it speaks to you. Oh yes, it will speak and speak and speak. Sometimes we are so disobedient, we become so shallow that it stops warning us, but it's still there. The conscience, whatever you do that is unscriptural, unbiblical, even in moral terms, the conscience, God will pang you with the conscience. It will alert you. It will alarm you, whatever you are doing. But we are so hard people. We are so stubborn. And sometimes we resist to the conscience. But tonight, as we come to this text, I don't invent anything. It's in front of you. It says, followers of that which is good. We are to be followers, mimickers, to mimic that which is good. There is a blessing, my friends, there is a blessing for a believer in doing good. But you see, Bible tells us from cover to cover that the fact of doing good doesn't save you from being in troubles. No one is immune. No one is exempt from facing and experiencing troubles in his life. My dear friends, you know that. You know what the Bible says. Are we greater than the master? No, the servant is not greater than his master. If our master Master over all, greater than all, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. If he suffered in the hands of men, who are you? Who am I to think that this thing should not happen to me? But remember, there is a blessing for a believer in doing good, though that does not save him from troubles. My dear friends, the people around us, the world should really be intrigued. The world should really be puzzled and perplexed about whom we belong to, whom you belong to, whom I belong to. If that question is never there, if people are not wondering, and if we just live peacefully in our workplace or at uni or in our neighborhood, nothing is happening to us, my dear friends, we have to question what is happening with us. So Peter says that we will be troubled, but our life should intrigue people, make them to question their own lives. Why are these people so different? What do they have which I do not have? And they will be intrigued and puzzled when we gossip the gospel. Oh, my dear friends, may I say to you again tonight that let us all be guilty of gossiping the gospel. That is the greatest virtue. To gossip the gospel is the greatest virtue. Any other gossip is a vice. We leave it aside. But preaching the gospel, explaining the gospel, living the gospel, walking by the gospel, by the gospel, this is the kind of gossip that the Lord will appreciate, and he will also bless. But I come to verse 13. Look at it. And Peter says there, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" It's a rhetorical question. Actually, a rhetorical question doesn't need an answer. That's the purpose of rhetorical questions. But you see, Peter is doing something here. He is echoing Romans chapter 8. I wish I have time to take you to the verses, but I'm sure you know the rhetorical questions in Romans chapter 8. And you start from verse 31. What does Paul say there? Again, putting a rhetorical question by saying, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And if you scroll under in Romans chapter 8, Paul will also say, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. Who can condemn them?" And then he lists 17 things there. What shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Oh, my brothers and sisters, Peter is saying we are to fear the Creator, not the persecutor. We are to fear God, not men. That's really the first heading. Whom do you fear, really? Whom do you fear the most? Is it God? From cover to cover again, we spoke about it even in recent sermons and Bible studies, that we believers, we are called to fear God. Where there is no fear of God in a person, no morals, no standards. He couldn't walk the Christian life, which means when there is no fear of God, there is no sanctification. That's why you heard what was explained to us on Sunday in the morning. Whoever hears those things is really shocked with what is happening in our world today, where in a nation, our nation here, where before we were the champion in proclaiming the gospel of redeeming grace, in making people in schools and in unis and at workplaces to start their lives with prayer, with reading, reciting even the Lord's Prayer and so on. Nowadays, it is even forbidden to mention the name of God. A big shock. And I read in the past, when a celebrity, a notable person, an authority from another country, a king or a queen, visit the Great Britain, the first thing the queen or the king will give him is a Bible. And it is written on the first page of that Bible, it is written, this book made this nation. That's what built this country. They don't want to recognize it nowadays, but this is the book which built this nation. And that's why this nation was great in sending missionaries, great missionaries. Even this week, I was speaking with a number of British, asking them, do you know John Wesley? Do you know George Whitefield? Do you know Charles Spurgeon? Who are they? Who are they? Nobody knows them. We have forgotten our history. What a shame. What a shame. But this brings me again to say, the fear of God. We fear God, not the persecutor, not the creature. The creature can do nothing to us. The fury of persecution. I told you, I didn't invent it. In the 21st century, in our 21st century, 500 Christians are killed every day around the world. Why? Because of their faith. So the fury of persecution or the intensity differs from one place to the other, or from one person to the other person. But remember what the Bible says. Whoever wants to live a godly life, a holy life by Jesus Christ, shall suffer persecution. So remember, I told you, you can split, really, you can understand all 1 Peter, the 5 chapters, with 5 words. Just 5 words. Salvation, sanctification, submission, service, and stewardship. Those are the 5 words, really, by which you can understand. Salvation, sanctification, submission, I should have said suffering, and the 5th one is service. Service for the Lord. So that's really what 1 Peter is all about. But I come back to this 13th verse. People will mistreat you, my friends. They will mistreat you. But be encouraged. Look at verse 12. There is something said in verse 12 which should be really an encouragement to every child of God tonight. What does verse 12 says? It says, therefore, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So when you go through that suffering, the persecution will come. Men will mistreat you, but God will never mistreat one of his children. Yes, he will chastise us. The chastening of God will come upon you because of your disobedience or my disobedience. But God will never be against us when we walk in full obedience with him. And here you can see it. But if you are not a believer, I know this is a Bible study. But following verse 12, do you see the warning? I don't want to be in the place of a non-believer. Because to have God against you, to have God against you, verse 12 says there, the last part, it is, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And when you read the Old Testament, the face of God being against someone means judgment. That's the meaning. His judgment is against you. Who wants to be judged by God? No one. Oh, my brothers and sisters, men can only harm our bodies. Men can only harm the body. But Christ's displeasure, if Christ is displeased with you, you know where it goes to? It starts here, but it is extended into eternity. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want to displease the Lord. I want to obey him. That's why doing good doesn't immune us from evil men. But certainly, may I emphasize on that? But certainly, it will secure the Lord's help upon your life and my life. You know what suffering does to a believer? Suffering humbles a believer. And a proud believer, God will send suffering. God will send sickness. God will send tribulations. God will send persecution into his life to humble him. But another thing suffering does in a believer's life, it makes you to draw nigh unto God. And James chapter 4 says, draw nigh unto God, and he shall draw nigh unto thee. Only the non-believer or the believer who has backslidden, when persecution attacks him, he's bombarded with tribulation and trials, then he starts to fight against God. He starts to mourn. He starts to complain. Oh, has God forgotten me? Where is God while I'm going through all these things? Oh, you know, these things should actually increase your faith. These things should make your faith even to shine more. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the trial of your faith, more precious than gold and silver. Only that is said about the Christian faith. No other faith is called more precious than gold and silver. Actually, other faiths are running after gold and silver. That's the difference between our faith and anything else. So suffering humbles us, but it draws us also nigh to God. But look at verse 14. I must really swiftly go through these verses because there is so much we can learn from them. But and, two prepositions at the same time. But and, if you suffer for doing righteousness' sake, and look at the blessing, happy are ye. Actually, the Greek is just happy, blessed, mateitai. You are blessed. It's the word makarios, which is used in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Oh, if I was to translate it, I think this is how we have translated it in my mother tongue. Supremely blessed. That's the word, because it is in plural, not just one happiness, but many happinesses. So when you suffer for doing righteousness' sake, the supreme blessedness is upon you as a child of God. So do good at all cost. But look at the verse 14 again, where Peter says, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Really, neither be stirred up. Verse 14. Literally, be not fear, that word is the word, we have it in English, phobia. Don't let their phobia make you to be phobic. I am inventing words. Don't let their fear, don't let their terrorism terrorize you. Don't let their threats threaten you, the men who will try to slander you. Do not fear their fear. And I'm sure you know, Peter knows what it means to fear men. You remember how he behaved when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ in the high priest court? How he denied the Lord Jesus Christ before a maid, before a servant maid. And believe me, in the Jewish culture and in the Muslim culture, when you become a coward before a woman, that is the greater shame. So Peter knows what it means to be a coward. Peter knows what it means to fear men. That day, he was so afraid. He feared men instead of fearing God. And what about you and me? I'm sure we fear speaking to a stranger. And if ever you go out, weekly we go out speaking with people, and the first thing you fear is speaking with a stranger. It is very hard. Someone you have never met before, and here you are telling him that he is a sinner, that he needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are explaining to him the purpose and the meaning of life. That should, of course, all your body is shaking with the fear of meeting somebody who is foreign to you. And I can tell you, we have met some of them. I went once with one of the church elders in our outing, and this Muslim lady was literally shouting at us. It's scary. But there is another fear, the fear of rejection. That is a fear we have. The fear of being treated as a narrow-minded. The fear of being treated as a bigot. Look at him. You Christians, you believe in an old book. 4,000 years ago, somebody said something. Who could believe that? Oh, the fear of that they will put before us a poser, a tough question, an insidious question, a hostile question. All those things make us to fear man. But remember, there is a proper fear and there is a snaring fear. The proper fear is the fear of God. The snaring fear is the fear of man. And in the Proverbs, you can read later the book of Proverbs, so many times it says, the fear of man is a snare. And the first rule in evangelism, people ask us sometimes what to do. The first rule in evangelism, don't fear man. Matthew 10, verse 28, Christ said, do not fear those who can kill only the body. Oh, my dear friends, you know what was the prayer? You can study it in the book of Acts. You know what was the most common prayer in the book of Acts in the early church? When the believers were praying, they were asking the Lord to give them boldness. Boldness. That's what we need. In our world today, who doesn't want to hear anything? Anything. Who is so full of itself? The world is so full of itself. Who are you? They look they look down at us, and you are telling them you know better than them. Yes, you know better than them because a believer knows more than his ungodly teachers, because he knows the purpose of life. He knows what is happening in the heavenly realms. So Peter says in verse 14, do not fear them. Be not afraid of their terror. Neither be troubled, but fear the Lord of hosts. That's the antidote. Fear the Lord of hosts. That's the antidote that drives away the fear of man. It drives away the fear of man. My dear friends, I hope this is an encouragement to you. You know, the worst a man can do to me is to send me to the Lord. That's the worst they can do to me and to you. So we fear no man. Doing good is not always welcome in this world. My dear friends, I don't want to detain you on these things, but look, you read later Acts chapter 10. You read the Gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ did things that nobody has ever done in this world. Grace, works of grace, works of mercy, works of compassion, winsome word, words of wisdom. But what did they do to him? Normally, if this word was a good word, what would they do with him? They should applaud him. They should welcome him. They should be so grateful about him. But you know how in Jerusalem, Jews were there, the Romans were there, and they were shouting out, crucify, crucify. That's what they did with him. And the same, you know what? Why Peter went to prison in Acts chapter 12? Because he was doing something good. Why was he persecuted in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5? Because he was doing something good. Oh, this world. That's why I could have chosen a different title, but I think this one, followers of that which is good. And this is what the Lord is telling us tonight, really. Boldness, as I said, is really what we need in this ungrateful world. But my dear friends, let's be practical. How do I defend myself against the fear of men? So, Pastor, you are saying fear no man. But how? Okay, here is the solution. Peter gives us in verse 15. This is a classic verse. I could have chosen that title tonight saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So how do we remain bold? How do we drive away the fear of men? Peter gives us the solution. And my dear brothers and sisters, you remember Since we started these studies in 1 Peter, there is a common subject throughout the three chapters we are going through so far. It's about the inner man. The inner man. Your heart. Which means all your faculties, your personality, your being, your whole being. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It's about commitments. It's about dedication. It's about consecration. It's about the dynamics of witnessing. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord? Please, I want to make it simple. First of all, it means love the Lord your God. That's the meaning of sanctifying the Lord. And it's interesting that's why I read Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, that's what Peter quotes here. I won't give you the historical background of Isaiah chapter 8, but we read it, and you remember how the king of Assyria soon is going with his armies, with his horses, with all his weapons, with all his soldiers. They are coming to invade the people, but God is saying, fear not them. And when we see the non-believers with all their powers, with all their education, with all their knowledge, with all their papers, we are scared. But how to fight that fear? Peter says, sanctify the Lord God. You see the parallel he makes? Who is the Lord in the New Testament? We know the Lord is Jesus Christ. But he says, that Lord, that God of Isaiah chapter 8 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Good verse for Jehovah Witnesses. I often, when I find these things, I often pass them to you. Good verse. It's here. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he just a prophet? No. He is the God of the very God. That's his identity. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart. That's the meaning of sanctify. Set him apart. Honor him, adore him, cherish him. He is the Holy One. Serve him, worship him, because he deserves to be worshipped. Oh, my dear friends, put on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. That's the command of the word of God. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is not like a jacket. It's not like a coat you put off. No, always put it on. You have to sharpen your weapons in order to live in a fearful world. Against anti-Christian, with great antagonism against believers. Fear not. Put on Christ. Get rid of self-love. Nothing should compete with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. My dear friends, can I apply it more? When the Lord Jesus is sanctified in a heart, because that's the place where he should be enthroned, then remember the order of Peter? We will be better citizens. We will be better employees. We will be better wives. And we will be better husbands. That's the context again. Of sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. So when you and me, we struggle, please, my dear brothers and sisters, when we struggle in our Christian life, always check how much we have sanctified, set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. I can tell you, every one of our backslidden, every one of our sins, every one of our transgressions, you get the bottom of it, it's because we have not sanctified the Lord Jesus in our hearts. Why? Because he must be on the throne. And as we often mention it, if Christ is not on the throne, then you are on the throne. Somebody must be on the throne, either you or the Lord. But Peter says, when you sanctify him, you will be a better person. And it will secure you the Lord's help. Make your heart to be like a mobile tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle? It was a tent, a moving tent. But God was in the midst of the people. Make your heart to be like the temple. That's really the meaning. Make your heart to be like a church, an open church. What do we do in the church? Do we come to play? No. Do we come just to feast? No. It is a place of worship. It is a place of seriousness. It is a place of godliness. It is a place of service. You know, when you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, oh, the worship will be reverent. The service will not be, you don't have to be pushed to do things. You want to do it gladly because you love the Lord. You want to serve Him. And these things come naturally. It becomes like a second nature to you because it is a part of you. Oh, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It means your time and your means are all to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, can I tell you something I really strongly believe for my own life? If the Lord is really the Lord in our life, we have nothing to say to Him except obedience. I know in our churches we are full of words, fountain of words, but really when the Lord gives His commands, we have nothing to say save obedience. That's the only thing the Lord. That's why a believer who says no, oh, then Jesus Christ is not the Lord. Because if He is the Lord, you will always say yes. Never no. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Then Peter says in verse 15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. Every man. My dear friends, our words, they derive their impetus from where? From the heart. You see, which means if the Lord Jesus Christ is really sanctified in our life, what would we do? Can we stay quiet? Never. When the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and 5, they were arrested, they were taken to the tribunal before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish tribunal there, religious tribunal, they were told never to preach again in this name. You remember what they said? No, we will carry on because this is the name. There is no other name. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, there is no other name by which man could be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, when the Lord God is sanctified in our hearts, we will speak about Him. We believe, therefore we speak. Please, later, if you turn to Revelation chapter 12, this is another wonderful verse. You know, in Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. My small testimony, my weak testimony, my frail testimony, which I cannot even express with good words, is what makes Satan to tremble. I hope this is again an encouragement to all of us, that you have a testimony, and that testimony overcome the devil. Because Christ is in it. He humbled you. He brought you on your knees. And you cried out for Him for salvation. Oh, but I must proceed. Look verse 15 again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. The word answer there, we have it in English again, is the word apologia. But it doesn't mean to apologize. It means to defend. Oh, yes. It means to apologize. You have to apologize if you have been rude to someone. But that's the root of the word. Have a defense about the gospel. Every child of God can give a reason for his faith. Every child of God has a testimony. My brothers and sisters, it is not about scholastics. It is not about education. It is not about complicated arguments. May I say something? Apologetics without the gospel is vanity. I know many people specialize themselves in apologetics, but you see, the real apologetics for a believer is with the gospel. preaching the gospel, witnessing about the gospel of redeeming grace, the good news from heaven to earth, that here is a depraved person can have fellowship with the King of Kings after repentance and faith, being purified from all his transgressions. Oh, that's a great privilege we have. It's all by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I will study hard. I will read good and sound books in order to equip my mind with arguments. But it's not all about arguments. I have to prepare myself because tough questions will be asked by non-believers. Why do you believe in this and that? Why are you a Christian? A non-believer may ask you. Oh, science! Do you know science said this and that? And that science discovered that there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says what? He says in his heart there is no God. You see, he only says in his heart. He has no evidence. He continues to be a fool. Heaven and earth declares, Psalm 19, verse 1. We don't have to explain God. My dear friends, if I can explain God to you, he must really be small. But God is great. He fills heaven and earth. You know what Pastor said on Sunday evening? I went out. That is really a scud, if that's the English word. It's a great weapon. Conversion explains everything. And even today I met a non-believer. He said, where is God? You convert and you will understand God. Conversion explains everything. Trinity. Yesterday I was with a Muslim lady for 2 hours trying. She came with 15 questions. And one of them, Trinity. I said to her, you convert. Because conversion explains everything. The scales will fall from our eyes. How could he be God and man? Conversion explains that. Without the God-man, there is no salvation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The reason, the defense. Science didn't prove anything. But you see, it says, ready always. My time is over. I have to close. Ready always doesn't mean be talking all the time. But the opposite is also true. The sin of silence. So be ready means every Christian has to defend and explain and give a reason why he is a Christian. Every Christian is on a trial. Please, if we were taken to a trial today, and we are on a trial actually, every Christian is on a trial, and the world is the juror. The world is the juror. And will there be enough evidence to convict you that we should jail you because you are a Christian? And I can tell you, for some of us, maybe not here, it will be a problem. What are the evidence that you are a believer? So, will there be enough to convict? But look, as I close, verse 15. I won't go beyond verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Always, not every once in a while or on special occasions, but in a constant and consistent readiness. But you see, ready always, may I make this application, means also take it very seriously. If you have to teach Sunday school, if you have to preach, if you have to witness in the street, even in so modest conditions and places, we should never take it lightly. I know I met some people when they have to teach children, they say, oh, it's just children, so make it light. No, equally, Equally, I must prepare always. I must be ready always. I must think. I must pray. I must put all my efforts into it. I must put even all my passion into it, because this is a serious matter. Oh, justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a reason. What a reason being justified by faith. Expect opportunities. Make opportunities. And pray for opportunities. But as I close, look, Peter says in verse 15, to every man. The Greek says actually to all. We don't pick and choose. Oh, that man with an earring or with tattoos. No. I don't want him. Oh, that Muslim with his long beard. No, oh, I'm scared. We don't pick and choose. Oh, that woman. Oh, no, that man. No, we don't pick and choose. He said, every man. Because man and woman will ask you. They will ask you. Peter takes it for granted that people will ask us. So that's why there must be readiness. There must be that preparation. Every question is a way of asking about the hope. I wanted to get to the hope, but this can be another time, because this is a great word. The good hope, the blessed hope, the firm, that anchor of the faith, everything is in that word. We are to provide a rational, logical word for reason. There is meaning in life. There is a purpose in life. Followers of that which is good. By not fearing men, but also by fearing God, and sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, and being always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us for every man that asketh. So may the Lord bless these few words in our hearts tonight. Let's close by singing our last hymn number 575.